in Psalm 34 and verse 8, and we'll read down through verse 13. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For to those who fear Him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. And I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And so now the psalmist is moving from a call to join with him in his own deliverance. The Lord had delivered him from all of his fears. So come and rejoice with me, to the confidence that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. And so in verse 8, he encourages us not just to hear about it, but for we ourselves to experience the goodness of God and His deliverance. And of course, that's deliverance in every day of our life. But when we come to the New Testament, Peter's using it in the sense of being justified in Christ, being saved. And so he says, you know, you lay aside these sins, malice and envy, and all those sins are a part of our speech. You lay aside those things in the midst of your suffering and persecution and injustice that's happening to you, and desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If you've tasted that the Lord is good. See, people who are genuinely converted have tasted the Lord's goodness, and that is the deliverance from sin and death. And brethren, if He can deliver us from sin and death, which is the greatest thing, surely He can deliver us from the lessers. Amen? And so here's that encouragement. We noted in verses 7 and verse 9 that he begins to introduce this idea of fear of the Lord. And in verse 10, they that seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. That phrase good thing is literally all good. They that seek the Lord shall not be in want of all good. So all good will come. And yet, we remember that we define that ultimate goodness as being conformed into the image of Christ. That is the ultimate good that God could give to any created human being, is to be like His dear Son in whom He was well pleased. Amen? That's the good. So He's not saying that, you know, you'll never hunger, you'll never go without food, you'll never go thirsty, you'll never have trials. But He is saying this: if you do go hungry, you will still have all good. Because the Lord is using this to change you into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so you'll walk away from there saying, you know, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn Thy word, O God. And even David learned in his affliction, didn't he? He learned that, you know, the Lord is very kind to him, that even though he let the saliva flow down his beard and he acted like he was insane, that that really wasn't what delivered him. The Lord delivered him. And he came to understand that the key to that deliverance is the fear of the Lord. And I do think that's a subject that we ought to give more attention to in our own lives. We found out that the Messiah delighted in the fear of the Lord. He delighted in that fear. Isaiah chapter 11 and Isaiah chapter 33. He delighted in that fear. And so in verse 11, the psalmist comes and he says, "Now come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So here's what we know. Can the fear of the Lord be taught?
Yes.
Okay. And he's going to teach us that fear of the Lord. And I want you to read verse 11 using the same understanding as, you know, in Proverbs. It's almost, you know, in Proverbs he keeps saying, "My son, listen to me. My son, don't go here. My son, watch out for the strange woman," right? He keeps using that analogy. And when you get to the book of Hebrews, he says in chapter 12, you know, "You have forgotten the exhortation, which the Lord speaks to us as if we're sons," right? So when it says, "Oh, come, you children, listen to me," think this just isn't the psalmist. This is the inspired breath, voice of God to us. So he's inviting us to come and for the Lord to teach us that fear of the Lord. This is the elder teaching the younger. This is the Ancient of Days teaching the created ones. And so what does this start out? Well, you know, if I was to ask you, without having read these verses, if I just walked up to you on the street, and you're there in the busy of your day, and I said to you, "What would be the evidence of a person fearing the Lord?" There'd probably be all kinds of responses to that, right? Mm-hmm. I would say probably some of you might say, well, you know, obey, right? Some of you might say, well, soul winning, right? A person who fears the Lord, a person's walking with the Lord, you know, they're soul winning. You might say, well, you know, they're in church, right? Mm-hmm. You might say, well, you know, they take good care of their family. But here in this passage, we get the response of something that is kind of shocking. Because the evidence of a person who fears the Lord is that they guard their tongue. What do I mean by guarding your tongue?
Watching what you say.
Watching what you say and how you say it. Does everybody hear that? Okay? Look at the passage. "Come, you children, listen to me," verse 11. "I will teach you the fear of the Lord." All right. Who is the man who desires life? In other words, You want to have a good life and you love length of days so that you may see the Lord's goodness. Verse 13, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it." Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking certain things. With your mouth, verse 14, "Depart from evil and do good." Pursue peace with your mouth. And note, you have to pursue it. Everybody see that? You got to pursue it, which means you got to chase after this. Right? If you're just going to say, well, you know, I'm such a good person that my mouth is automatically going to say the right thing, you are a mistaken person. If you want to have speech that is edifying, remember Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Do all things for edification." So everything we say should be seasoned with salt, so that others are built up in the things of the Lord toward God with what we say. Now that doesn't mean that sometimes you don't have to say hard things. So
Sometimes you have to say hard things in order for them to be built up, right? Okay, sometimes you have to say things very stern. I can imagine that when Jesus turned to the Pharisees, who were putting a lot of pressure on him and his ministry, and he called them vipers and snakes, that was for the purpose of them recognizing what's happening and turning to him, right? But instead, it's got that confrontational thing about it. But we're to keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking guile. In other words, if you want to have a good life, if you want to have a good life, it starts with what you do with your mouth. I wish we would get this under our belt. Because here's what we do. No, the reason why I'm not having a good life is because of your mouth. Right? In other words, you said this, and now I'm mad about it. And if you hadn't said it, I wouldn't be mad about it. In other words, you think in your mind that you having a good life depends on your circumstances and how other people react to you instead of what you're saying with whose mouth? Your mouth. Everybody with me? It's your mouth that is the rudder of your life. Now, I do think that that is shocking. And a person who fears the Lord, a person who is growing in that fear of the Lord, will have a growing transformation and a watch over their mouth. I want to tell you, the worst things I've regretted in my life have been the things that came out of my mouth that I should not have said. There would never, never be a church split or church trouble if everybody was a fearer of the Lord and watched their mouth. Am I right? There would not be divorces in our families if mom and dad watched how they spoke to one another. Now, I'm just throwing up stuff. Our government is in the shape it's in because nobody's watching their mouth. Right? They just blurt out whatever they want to say because they have no fear of God. The fear of God restrains our speech. Because, brethren, here's a scary thought. You're going to be judged for every word you say. What do you think about that? And that's why he says, that's why James says, many of you, don't be many of you be teachers. Why? Because God's against teachers? No, because teachers do more what? Talking. You wouldn't have brother-sister torn relationships if they watched their mouth. You wouldn't have employer-employee difficulties if everybody watched their what? Their mouths. What they say and how they say it. Sometimes people say to me, well, you know, that person deserved it, and I told them the truth. Yeah, but how did you say it? Was your aim to build them up in the things of Christ, or was your aim to let them know how you felt about it? You hurt me, I'm going to what? I'm going to hurt you back. Everybody with me on this? This is where the fear of the Lord starts. And this is how you know that when you look at the broad evangelical movements that are going out there, you say, okay, how would I know if these people are people who fear the Lord? Not because they tell me they fear the Lord, but because I can see it. It's how they speak with one another. What's going on? Right? Now let's just look at a couple of passages here, and that I hope is going to prove everything that I just said to you. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. I got about five little things here. And remember, we saw last week from Romans 3 and verse 13 that lost people have no what? They have no fear of the Lord at all. They don't mind speaking their mind on anything at any time, at any moment, and they'll just do whatever they can if they're going to get their point across, even to the point where they come at you with hatred. You can murder somebody with your speech. Right? Mm-hmm. The old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt you, is a lie. I would much rather don't throw stones at me. I would much rather you hit me with a stone than to pierce my soul with what you say. Right? Okay. And you get into marriage relationships. Anytime someone comes to me about marriage relationships, I go immediately to 1 Peter chapter 3, and it says, all right, if you want to have a good marriage, if you want to have a good life in your marriage, watch what you say and how you say it. Matthew chapter 12. And let's see, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. A tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Everybody see that? Your mouth ultimately. Now you can be deceitful, you know, you can put on a little disguise for a while, but over a length of time, what's going to come out of your heart is what is in your heart. So if you really don't like somebody, and you keep thinking about how much you don't like that person, what's eventually going to happen? It's going to come out. You're going to tell somebody, right? You're going to say, well, you wouldn't believe what that person did to me. Why is that? Because it's in your heart, right? It's in your heart. People who spend all their time talking about, you know, basketball stars and rock and roll stars and all this type of stuff. What do you know? What do you know? That's what's in their what? That's what's in their heart. Our speech betrays our heart. Now, our understanding of the heart is not infallible. But you can readily see what fills a person's heart by listening to their conversation, especially over an extended amount of time. The more you get to know that person, the more you know what they talk about, right? And what they talk about is what's in their heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, look at verse 35. The good man brings out of his good treasure. Now, where's that good treasure at? Remember, out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. The good man brings out of his good treasure that which is good. In other words, if he has a good heart, what kind of speech will he have? He'll have good speech. And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure that which is evil. So you can't say to me, well, I know he's an evil man, but in his heart he's good. Right? That is an impossibility. Now look at verse 36. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Because, look at verse 37, because by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be what? Everybody see that? Okay. God's going to judge, and whatever that judgment is, he will be able to prove that his judgment is right, not by what people did or didn't do to you, but by what you said. And the motive behind what you said, which he knows. So this thing about our speech is pretty important, isn't it? Okay, this is no small thing. Look over in Matthew chapter 15. And look at verse 15. Peter said, explain the parable to us. And Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Verse 17. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that come out of the... What is it? Verse 18. No. The mouth. Everybody see that? The things that come out of the... Let's say it together. Mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things that defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile the man. In other words, people who speak about evil thoughts, their heart is evil. People who speak about murders and thefts and how they hate people, they're murderers. People who talk about fornication and adultery and lusting after men and women, they're adulterers. People who speak about fornications all the time, they are fornicators, right? It's those things that defile them. And brethren, what defiles us is the things that come out of our mouth. I would guess, and I am purely guessing, because I just had the thought, but my guess would be is that most of the time, just, you know, if we confess our sins, he's just and faithful to forgive. I probably spend more time asking forgiveness for things that I've said and things that I haven't said right, or, you know, didn't communicate right. It doesn't always mean. Sometimes I go to people and they say, "Oh, you don't know anything," but the Holy Spirit's like, you could have said that differently. It's our speech. And wouldn't you agree with me? Let's just talk about families. Wouldn't you agree with me? That's what makes a family, right? That's what makes a home. And so it's that which comes out of our heart. Now, whenever you're talking about the tongue, you got to turn to what book?
James,
you got to go to James, so let's just go there. And let's go to James chapter 1. And let's read verse 26. Okay, everybody there? I just want us to read this ourselves so that this can kind of be imprinted a little bit on our hearts. If anyone thinks himself to be religious. Okay, let's pause there. In other words, this person says, I am pious, I am godly, I am spiritual, right? I'm a religious man. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue... Right? If you don't bridle your tongue, you what? You deceive your own heart. This man's religion is worthless. Everybody see that? That's pretty strong preaching right there. Okay. You can have Bible knowledge. You can be versed in systematics. You can have biblical theology all down pat. But the root of the transformation that begins in a person's life begins with his speech. Why is that? Well, folks, when a person gets saved, their heart changes. Right? And I'll never forget. I mean, when I got saved, the very first thing the Lord worked in my life, well, maybe it's the second thing, or maybe they were coincided at the same time, was my speech. I mean, before I was saved, I was like a sailor. And now I'm born again. Thanks be to God. You know, most of that went away, and I'll never forget. One day I was on the job site, and we got busy working, and I was working in a nuclear power plant, and so I had the construction helmet on. I mean, we're down there doing our work, and somebody said something, and I cursed. Now, it wasn't a bad like before, but I cursed. It took me days to get over that. I was so distraught that this was still there, right? I mean, I knew that was wrong. And I was just like, oh, my testimony. Everybody knows I'm a believer. I can't believe it. And I'm around, I'm like asking everybody, you know, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Forgive me. You know, because it was public. You know, and everybody's like, who cares, you know? I'm like, I care. You know why? I fear God. I fear God. God judges for our speech. Yes? This is part of fearing the Lord. And you know what? You don't ever become completely mature on this. You'll never speak like the Lord does. You know, James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways." Now look at verse 2. "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a..." What? Perfect. Or what's another word?
Mature.
Mature man, right? Okay, so how would you know maturity? Okay, we're voting on an elder, we're voting on a deacon. How would we know that they are mature?
By what they say.
You listen to how they use their what? Their mouths. And he's going to go on in chapter 4 and point that out. People who are causing strife and division with their tongues are not people who are mature people. Why is this? Well, look at verse 2 again. "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a mature man, able to bridle the whole what?" Everybody see that? Isn't that amazing? How in the world can you discipline your body? Well, it begins with this. Can you bridle your tongue? If you can bridle your tongue, then you would be a mature man who's able to bridle his body's desires also. Everybody with me? Okay. Sometimes people can't bridle their bodily desires because they're just free-wielding with their speech, not understanding that in order to bridle the desires of the body, it begins with your this little thing we wag in there. You ever notice you don't have to exercise your tongue? You have to get up, you know, muscles, you got to take weights, you know, you got to do this. If you're going to go cycling, you got to go practice. If you're going to be a runner, you got to keep running, 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 running. This thing can run for hours. And it's never tired. Now, I know if you chew a big wad of chewing gum or something, your jaw might get tired. Okay. But your tongue just keeps what? Da, 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 da. You ever met somebody and you're like, they're wearing me out?
Yes.
Right? You're wore out, but they're still ta 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 ta. Well, why is that? Well, look at what it says here, verse 4. Verse 3. Now, if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct our entire body as well. So there's the analogy. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and driven by strong winds, yet are still directed by a very small rudder, whithersoever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things. In other words, folks, if you're going somewhere in a ship, how do you get there? How do you guide the ship? With the where are you going as a believer? How are you going to get there? With the rudder. Right? What you do with your mouth gives direction on where you're going. Just think about that. And so, as we go back to Psalm 34... I think it's very evident. And brother, you can go through the whole book of Proverbs, and there is so much in there about our speech. It is overwhelming. So Psalm 34. Who is this man? Verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Our tongues are set on fire from hell. Our tongues can edify and build up. Our tongues can speak comfort deeply into another believer's soul. Amen? Or our tongue can inflame other people's sin natures. See, because that's the problem. When somebody's screaming at you, when someone's hurting you, what do you want to do? Tell me what you want to do.
Fire back.
You want to fire back, right? Mm-hmm. Why? Because their speech inflamed your sin nature. Mm-hmm. And folks, you get enough of that going on, the damage is incredible. Mm-hmm. And it is destructive. When you think about our government, just think about it. Many of you have kind of, it's like they're destroying us, right? Mm-hmm. It's their speech. You listen to what their speech and you find out what their heart is like. Mm-hmm. So folks, I want to conclude with this. We all want to fear the Lord. Okay? Teaching you the fear of the Lord isn't complicated. I don't need charts. I don't need mathematical formulae. I don't need to have 6 invitations for you to come down here, for you to figure it out. We don't have to pray and seek and say, Lord, would you just give us this mysterious knowledge? Right? It's this. Watch your mouth. That's it. I remember my mother telling me that all the time when I was a teenager. Watch your mouth. And then I want to add this. Watch what you write from your mouth. See, writing is speech what? On paper or in an email or on Twitter or on a Facebook. Yes? That's part of your speech also. So watch our mouth and watch our tongue that is written down. And folks, if you'll do that, then you will see the goodness of the Lord. You will be in a position where He will hear your prayers and He will answer you. Isn't that where we want to be? That's where we want to be. So let's go to the Lord in prayer.